1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And it's really going to be a verse that will open us tonight with this thought that we established this morning. We've been going through some ways in which we would identify our church, and we're using the thought of why we're a Baptist, why we are a Baptist church. And so we talked about Bible authority, and our authority needs to come from the Bible. It's our source for all of our faith and practice. By the way, the sole authority, the sole source that we would go to for all of our faith and all of our practice. Then we talked about the autonomy of the local church, the fact that we are self-supporting, we're a self-governing church. We would call ourselves an independent church, not run by any organization or any convention. And so we're thankful for that as well. And they don't have to make decisions for us, but we make decisions based upon the Holy Spirit's leading. And then we talked about the priesthood of believers, the fact that we have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for us. And then we introduced this morning the two ordinances of the local church, the New Testament church that God has established. He's given us the pattern and the model for that in the New Testament, the early church, by the way, which we're typically studying on Sunday nights in the book of Acts. But tonight we'll be in a little bit of a different position because of just talking about the Lord's table here tonight. Well, we talked about the first ordinance this morning, and that was the ordinance of baptism. And then how fitting tonight that we'll be able to move to the ordinance of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, as we are able to partake of that tonight. And we're talking about these things that identify our church. So two ordinances that God has given to us. Now, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And then I'm going to take the time to real quickly review some of the opening thoughts that we said this morning before we get into the Lord's Supper, just so, especially for those that may not have been able to be with us in the service this morning, they could be on board with where we're at tonight when we move to the second ordinance tonight of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So again, we have the New Testament as our model and as our pattern for what the church has for us. Paul says to keep those ordinances that I have delivered to you. Now, these ordinances have been delivered to us really by the Lord. He's the one who has ordered us to have these ordinances in our church as a part of our church and in our service times. But then Paul encourages these ordinances that I've delivered to you. I'm encouraging you, he says, to keep the ordinances that I've delivered unto you. So that's what we started out with this morning in our morning service, the thought of the two ordinances. And I said a couple statements at the start of our message, and I'll review those real quickly tonight in just the first few minutes. We talked about how that when our Lord was on earth, he was a master teacher. And many times the Lord would use object lessons to communicate great truths. And so in the scripture, Christ left directions for the New Testament church that there were two ordinances that they were to observe, two that we would observe in our churches. Remember, we said the word ordinance really could be considered something that God has ordered us to do. He's ordered as a church for us to baptize folks that get saved. And then he's given us orders or directions to have times in which we will partake of the Lord's table. And both, we said it this morning, both of these ordinances, really God is using as an object lesson, isn't he? He's using it as a visual aid of the gospel and our salvation that we have through Christ. And by the way, that we have through grace. And the reason I emphasize that is because baptism and the Lord's table, although they are ordinances, there's no part of these ordinances that deal with our salvation. Salvation is already settled when we observe these ordinances that God has given to the church. So we gave a definition this morning. And again, this would be more for folks that may not have been able to be in here this morning. We said that an ordinance was an outward act. So these are actions that we are outwardly doing. So these two ordinances that God gave the church are an outward act that has been appointed by Christ. So he has appointed the church to be able to observe these ordinances. And by the way, he didn't just appoint them. He also appointed that they were to be administered in the church. And they were then to be a visible picture of the saving truth of the Christian faith. And so we really gave that definition this morning in whole, that they were an outward act appointed by Christ to be administered in the local church as a visual aid, as an object lesson, or a visual demonstration of the saving faith of the Christian. The fact that we've put our faith and trust in the Lord. So we gave you the difference between those two this morning. We said that baptism is a one-time occurrence. It's something that we do after salvation. By the way, we said this morning, every Christian should be baptized. So it's a one-time occurrence that takes place after you're saved. It's the first step of obedience. And it's to visually demonstrate the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. But it also identifies your death and your burial and your resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Because in the book of Romans chapter 6 this morning, we talked about how that we buried our old life of sin and we rise to walk in newness of life. And then we also said about baptism that it really ought to be a desire of us to obey the commands of the Lord. And then we said about the Lord's table, and then we're going to get to this tonight as our second ordinance, and then be able to partake of the Lord's table after we would consider what the Bible has to say about it. We said the Lord's table is observed on a continued basis. So this is something that's not a one-time occurrence, but instead it's observed on a continued basis in response to, number one, the command of Jesus, just like baptism is. Baptism is in response to the command that Jesus has given to us to follow him in obedience, but it's also to remember the body of Jesus that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. So remember, I used two words this morning. You might remember this. I used one word that helped us describe baptism and another word that helped us to describe the Lord's Supper. And that's the thought we're going to look at tonight. We use the word identification to describe baptism. See, baptism identifies us with Jesus. And then remember, we went on a step further and said that baptism also identifies us with the local church and the doctrines of that local church as well. Remember the scripture in Acts where they got saved, then they were baptized, then they were added to the local church. Because baptism identified them not only with Christ, the head of the church, but it also identified them with the local church as well, which is the body of believers. So we're united with the head, but we're also united with the body of believers as well. And so we use that word identification. Remember, we used the illustration this morning that just like a husband uses a wedding ring to identify with his wife, and a wife uses a wedding ring to identify with her husband, Christians use baptism as a way of identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians identify with Christ through baptism, don't they? What a wonderful picture that is. But then we use the word for the Lord's table, and it was the word remembrance. The word remembrance. So for baptism, it's the word identification. We're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word for the Lord's Supper, the word that we used is the word remembrance. Now there's another word we're going to use along the road here tonight that'll help us to be reminded about the truth of the Lord's table tonight as well. But I want you to take your Bible. You should be there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you would go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'd like to real quickly talk about the different ways that the Bible refers to the Lord's table, what we're going to partake of tonight. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So some people may have heard of what we're going to do tonight as communion. The word communion, that's a Bible title. So if we would say we're going to take communion tonight, that would be a good thing because that's a Bible term that we would use. Now, whenever you use the word communion, many times it refers to when we're thinking about communion, especially if we would say we have communion one with another, what would we be saying? We'd be saying we have a close relationship, wouldn't we? We have a close relationship with that particular person that we would say we have communion with. When we use that word communion, think about that when it comes to our relationship with Christ. the idea of the closeness that we have in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have communion with Him. And that's what communion does. It helps us to be reminded of that close relationship we have with the Lord because of what He's done for us. Then look down, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. It says this, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Many times you'll hear me refer to it this way. You'll hear me say, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a Bible way of referencing exactly what we'll do tonight. We're going to partake of the Lord's table. So you see the word communion in there. Then you see the words the Lord's table. By the way, these passages of scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 were the passages of scripture that Paul used to try to help this very carnal church try to figure things out about the Lord's Supper, because they were wondering about some of the details about it, and they didn't have it right, did they? And so Paul was trying to help them along the way, and he used 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 to do that. So now look at 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 11, and would you look at verse number 20? So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 20, and the Bible says this, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So now we're referring to it as the Lord's Supper. So it's referring to the fact that there will be some times where you'll partake of the Lord's Supper. He was trying to encourage the church in Corinth that sometimes you have it all wrong when it comes to the Lord's Supper, but there's a good way and a right way to partake of the Lord's Supper as well. So we have the word communion, and again, I think that helps us to understand our closeness with our Lord. And then we have the Lord's table, partaking of the Lord's table, and then partaking of the Lord's Supper as well. So we've got different names that the scripture would use, but all really the same thought of what we will do tonight, that we'll have the communion, we'll have the Lord's table, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to consider tonight from one of the gospel accounts. We could read the gospel account of the Lord's Supper really in three of the gospels. John, the gospel of John does not say a whole lot about the Last Supper, but we have it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. I want you to go to the account tonight, if you would, in the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 22, and we're going to talk about how the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, was instituted. So what was the instituting of the Lord's Supper? Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter number 22, and we're going to look down at verse 19 and verse number 20. Luke chapter 22. Now, Jesus is in his final hours, really, on earth, because he's going to go to the garden after this supper, and then he's going to be betrayed, and then he'll go before all of those false trials, and then after those false trials, the Bible tells us he'll be led away to be crucified. And he'll die on that cross the next day. Here's the night before the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19, it says, "And he took bread." All right, this is Jesus with his disciples now on earth here. "He took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do." Now we got to really concentrate on the last few words there. "This do in remembrance of me." Notice what he says in verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So what was the instituting of the Lord's Supper? Well, it was instituted by the Lord the night before he went to the cross and he was crucified and he died for us. This last meal was the last time that Jesus would have a meal with his disciples on earth and share this meal with them before his death. So the Lord was the one that instituted what we will partake of tonight. So this is something that the Lord established for the local church. This is something the Lord did with his disciples right before he went to the cross and died for them, so that they could get a picture, a visual demonstration of what he was about to do for them, that his body would be broken and his blood would be shed for them. Now, since that day, since the day that we read about this in the Gospels, and Jesus took this moment of having this Last Supper with his disciples, since that time, it has been in local churches an important act of worship. So Jesus instituted it there at the Last Supper with his disciples, but since that time, local churches have used the Lord's table as an act of worship, as an act of remembering what Jesus did for them. By the way, I want you to take your Bible quickly because I told you I was going to get to this tonight. Look at Acts chapter 2 and look with me at verse number 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. And this verse that I'm going to read right now connects the thought that I just said. I just said that the Last Supper was instituted by Jesus while he was here on earth. But since that time, it has, for the local church, been an act of worship for years now, hasn't it? Since the time that Jesus has died and was buried and he rose again and ascended into heaven. As a matter of fact, we see the pattern of this in the local church from the very beginning of the early church. Look at Acts chapter 2 and look with me if you want at verse number 42. We read this one passage this morning that after the souls there on the day of Pentecost got saved, they were baptized, then they were added to the church. There were 3,000 souls. But then what did the early church start doing after that? Look with me if you would at verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, if there was any verse in the entire Bible that I would use that I feel gives us the ingredients for a healthy church, it's this one right here. See, this gives us the four ingredients for a healthy church. You may remember earlier tonight, I was encouraging you that when we have prayer meetings that you come to them because one of the ingredients of a healthy church is that we are a praying church. Did you see that there in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42? There are four things that were mentioned. In the apostles' doctrine, so that means that one of the ingredients of a healthy church is that the preaching and teaching of God's word is taking place. That's the ingredient of a healthy church. Look at the next one. Fellowship. Now, we don't just put fellowships on the calendar just to do it. We don't just do that to just say, well, we're just filling some time or we're filling a date with something. No, because one of the ingredients of a healthy church is you got to have times of fellowship. And you might even find that your fellowship that you can have with your church family may even be a closer fellowship than you have with even your own physical family. Because there's something special about being able to fellowship with people who are like-minded, right? We're trying to serve the Lord together. So fellowship is a great ingredient. But then look at the next one. And in breaking of bread. Now what does he mean right there? He's talking about the Lord's table. So the Lord's table, even since the days of the early church, they were partaking of the Lord's table. There was communion. There was the Lord's Supper. They were breaking bread. What a great ingredient to a healthy church to make sure that there are times where we're partaking of the Lord's table. And then he goes on to talk about prayers. Certainly prayer would be a strong ingredient of a local church. So who was it that instituted the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion? The Lord did. The night before he died on the cross, having that meal with his disciples. Now we want to talk about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you to consider four things tonight. Four things when we think of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Maybe some things that might encourage you tonight. Maybe even might make you just rejoice in what the Scripture says about this. Would you turn your Bible quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Back to where we were. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I want to look quickly tonight at the purpose of the Lord's table. And I want to ask you, if you would, tonight just to consider four things. Four things when we think about the purpose of the Lord's table. Now let's read the passage of Scripture first. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now I love what Paul says here. Paul says, I received this of the Lord. Now I'm going to deliver it to you. And notice what he delivers to them. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now remember the key at that verse is at the end there, this do in remembrance of me. Look at verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. First thing I want you to consider about the purpose of the Lord's table is that it is a time for us to remember. We use that word, remembrance. This is a time for us to remember. We are remembering his sacrifice for us, aren't we? So it allows us, I want you to consider some things along the way here. It allows us to take a backward look for just a moment. You say, what do you mean by a backward look? We're looking back to what he has already done for us. We're thankful that he died for us, right? We're thankful that he sacrificed himself for us so that we could have an opportunity to go to heaven. So we're taking a backward look and we're remembering what he has already done for us. So purpose number one is to remember the sacrifice he paid. We're taking a backward look. But in verse 24 and verse number 25, I keep emphasizing this key phrase. I'm going to tell you why now. This do in remembrance of me. What is, according to what we're reading there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25, what really is the ultimate purpose for the Lord's table? It is this idea of remembrance, isn't it? So I say that to say this. It has no part at all or no help at all in our salvation. Now, the reason why we feel it necessary to bring that up is because there are religions today that believe that the taking of the Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's table, communion, is something that is a part of or a help in their salvation. Jesus doesn't tell us that we're to take of his body and his blood or the bread and the juice for the purpose of salvation. He didn't say that in any way, did he? Instead, he said, in remembrance of me. So it allows us to remember what he has done for us. It allows us to take a backward look. But then would you look with me to the next few verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 27. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What is the second purpose of the Lord's table? We said number one, it helps us to take time to remember. But number two, to examine ourselves. The Bible very clearly tells us here that as we are partaking of the Lord's table, it helps us to examine ourselves. Now, when we are examining ourselves, what kind of a look are we taking? We are taking an inward look, aren't we? See, I take a backward look when I remember what Jesus did for me. I look back to what he did for me. But when I examine myself, I am taking an inward look. And I'm asking the Lord to search me. Think about what David said in Psalm 139 when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, he said, and know my reins. We're going to ask God questions like this. We're going to examine ourselves and ask questions like this. Are we living in a manner that shows appreciation for his sacrifice that he made? Are you living that kind of a life for the Lord? Or maybe perhaps the question you'd ask yourself as you examine yourself this evening is, do I need to repent of any sin that has been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ already, but yet I failed to confess it in my life? See, when he saved you, he covered all of your sin, past, present, and future, didn't he? Never to be remembered again. But the problem is sometimes because of the old nature and the old flesh, we still struggle with sin, don't we? And so sin is either confessed or sin is unconfessed. And maybe tonight you'd like to examine yourself and say, Lord, I got to take an inward look. And I got to ask you, I got to ask myself the question, Lord, as you're searching me, is there any sin in my life that needs to be confessed, really, that is hindering my fellowship with you? And so what a time to do that during the Lord's table, where we remember what he did for us with our backward look, and then we examine ourselves with an inward look. But then would you look at verse number 26 now? Verse number 26. We skip verse 26. Now we're going to come back to it. Verse number 26 says this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, look at this, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. What is the Bible saying is true about times that we partake of the Lord's table? We're remembering what he did. We're examining ourselves, but we're also reminded of the fact that he is coming again. Did you notice that? The Bible says we're going to partake of the Lord's table, and we're to do it until he comes. We're reminded of the fact that he is going to come again. Now, what kind of a look is that? Well, that's a forward look, isn't it? Because we're looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ is going to return. I'm remembering what he did for me with a backward look. I'm examining myself with an inward look, and I'm looking forward to his return as I consider that forward look. Then notice with me, if you would, Matthew 26. This is in the one of the Gospels, the first book of the New Testament there, Matthew 26. And let me have you notice the fourth thing tonight by way of a purpose of the Lord's table. Matthew 26. And would you look quickly at verse number 29? Matthew 26 and verse number 29. The Bible says this. Now, by the way, this is right after he instituted the Lord's Supper and had the Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus says this in verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new, one of the next two words, with you in my Father's kingdom. Here's the fourth purpose of the Lord's table. We remember what he did for us. That's a backward look. We examine ourselves. That's an inward look. We consider the fact that Jesus is coming again. That's a forward look. And then the last thought is a forward look as well. Because purpose number four tonight is this. It reminds us of the future blessings we have in the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that when he comes and he returns, we're going to get to meet him in the air. We're going to get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding his disciples of the future blessings that we have because we are children of the Lord. We're a part of his family. May we consider tonight that forward look and remind us of the future blessings that we have. So really, when we talk about the purpose of the Lord's table, what have we really established tonight? We really established tonight that the Lord's Supper really is a historical thing, because we're looking back to what Jesus did for us. So it speaks of history, what Christ has done for us. It's a personal thing. So not just a historical thing. It's a personal thing because we're examining inwardly as well. But then it's a prophetic thing because we're looking forward to the day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why there's a difference between baptism and the Lord's table. Baptism is a one-time occurrence. One time you get baptized. But the Lord's table is a continued thing, and we're continually remembering what Jesus did until the day he returns. Now, quickly, what are the symbols of the Lord's Supper? What are the symbols of the Lord's Supper? In Luke chapter 22, where we just were a moment ago, Luke 22 and verse number 19, Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he worded it this way. He said, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. So number one, the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. Now, again, we're trying to establish things that would be false teachings in other religions today. Throughout the day, we've talked about that. We said that we didn't believe in sprinkling for baptism. We didn't believe in pouring water on somebody. We didn't believe in infant baptism. We talked, and we're talking tonight about some things that would be false teachings in this idea of the Lord's Supper as well. One of those tonight we already established is that the Lord's table is something that adds to my salvation. It doesn't add or help our salvation in any way. But here's another false teaching in churches and religions today. They believe that when we partake of the Lord's table, that the bread is the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are taking of his actual body. That's not what God's saying here, is it? He's saying this is a symbol. This is a picture. This is an object lesson. This is a visual demonstration for us of this bread being a picture of the body that was broken for us. So not the actual body, but a picture, a symbol of the body that was going to be broken. Now, would you quickly, just for a minute, I want us to consider the sacrifice Jesus paid for us when it came to his body. Would you look at Isaiah with me real quick? Isaiah 53, and I want us to take just a moment to pause and just really consider what Jesus did for us. Would you consider this with me as we read these verses? Isaiah 53, these are verses that go along with that song that we sang tonight. He was wounded for our transgressions. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now consider his body that was broken for us when I read verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes," that's the broken body of Christ, right? "With his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," that's a body that was broken for us, right? "the iniquity of us all." But then look with me, if you would, at verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." The Bible talks about how that Jesus, after the beating that he took, and after the suffering that he took for you and for me, he did not even have the form of a man anymore. Can you just picture with me tonight that body that was broken for us when that crown of thorns was pushed deep down into his skull? When they took that cat of nine tails with those nine leather straps with pieces of glass or metal or bone and took that across his body time after time after time to the point where he wasn't even, again, visually as the form of a man. He suffered that. His body was broken for us. Would you quickly go to Matthew 27 with me? Matthew 27 is the account of the crucifixion. First gospel account here. Matthew 27, verse number 26, the Bible says this, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus," that's when they took that whip across him, "and his body was broken for us, they delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him." To me, when I visually consider Jesus being spit upon, for me as a man, that would be enough right there, wouldn't it? Just being spit upon would be enough right there. But think about what else he endured. It says he was spit upon and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. that body that was broken for us. Look quickly, if you would, at the account in the book of John for a moment. John chapter 19. And look at what the Bible says in verse number 30. John chapter 19, we're considering this symbol of this bread and his body that was broken for us. John chapter 19 and verse number 30, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Three words that spoke of our redemption, didn't it? Because those words, "it is finished," is the way of saying to you and I, paid in full. The price has been paid. The work of salvation is finished. It is complete. It is done. Why? Because he sacrificed his body for us, right? It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. But remember the prophecy in the Old Testament, our Bible, that not one of the bones of Jesus' body would be broken. By the way, he endured all of that with a body that was broken for us, but yet no broken bones to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture. Look at what it says at the end, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You remember the gospel account of that soldier that stood at the foot of the cross, and after Jesus had died and that body was about to be taken off, he made that phrase, "Truly, this was the Son of God, the one who was willing to have his body broken for us." The cup pictures, or excuse me, the bread pictures the body that was broken for us, but the cup pictures his blood that was shed for us. It is not his literal blood. It is not his actual blood that we're partaking of tonight, but it's grape juice. And by the way, we would always say that there would be no biblical reason why we would say we would use alcohol either, because that's completely contrary to Scripture as well. So we use grape juice, and that's what we'll partake of tonight. But the Bible talks about how that grape juice, or the fruit of the vine, is the picture or the symbol of his blood that was shed for us. By the way, to wash away your sins and to wash away my sins. Can we quickly get a picture of that? Would you look at Hebrews 9 with me for a moment? Hebrews chapter 9. Would you just take all this in tonight? Just consider what Jesus did for you. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 verse number 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus' blood had to be shed in order for us to have forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, the Bible says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The idea that we've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us reason to rejoice in our own salvation and to love somebody else so that we can point them to Jesus Christ as well. And then the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. We sang songs tonight that encouraged us about Jesus. We sang about the cross. We sang about the fact that he was wounded for our transgressions. We sang about the fact that the blood will never lose its power. The symbols of the Lord's table that we'll partake of tonight is the body that was broken for us and blood that was shed for us. So really, it's a memorial service based on what happened on the cross, isn't it? It's a memorial service to remember what Jesus did for us, what happened on that cross when he died for us. Now, real quickly, who should be the partakers of the Lord's table? The partakers of the Lord's table should be those that are Christians, those that are a child of God. Again, this is not something that adds to or helps our salvation in any way, but it's something that helps us to remember what we've already done inwardly. We've already trusted Christ as our Savior, and so we're remembering the sacrifice that he paid for us. So this is for believers only. So the individuals who should not partake of the Lord's table, who are those that should not partake of the Lord's table? Well, according to the Word of God, there are two people that should not partake of the Lord's table. Number one, those who are unsaved, and those who are unclean. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you're not saved, we shouldn't partake of the Lord's table because it's, again, it's a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. So it's after we come to a place where we trust Christ as our Savior. By the way, if you're not saved tonight, the Bible has the answer for that, doesn't it? John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're unsaved, God has the answer. And then if you're unclean, the Bible says you need to examine yourself, ask God to search you, and the Bible has the answer for that as well. If there's sin that's unconfessed, or if there's ways that you're living your life in such a way where you're not a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible has an answer for that as well. Because in 1 John 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very clearly in the scripture, the Bible teaches us that unsaved should not partake of the Lord's table because they've never come to know Christ. An unclean should not partake of the Lord's table until they've confessed and dealt with those things between themselves and the Lord. Now remember what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, it says that before you partake of the Lord's table, you are to examine yourself. So according to the Bible, who's the one that does the examining? You do. You examine your own self. You know, the Bible very clearly lays it out for us. If we're willing to examine our own selves, then we won't have to deal with the chastening hand of God, the judgment of God, if we're willing to examine our own selves and see if there's something that we need to get right between ourselves and the Lord. So we shouldn't partake of the Lord's table until there's a time that we've examined ourselves so that we do not partake of the Lord's table unworthily. The Bible says it that way. I'm turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because the Bible says in that passage of scripture that we've already read, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. That word unworthily there has the idea of in an unworthy manner. We don't want to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So we've got to be right when it comes to our relationship with God. And we've got to be obedient when it comes to our relationship with God. By the way, that's why we talked about the step of obedience that we talked about this morning. See, in order to be right with God, one of the steps of obedience, the first step of obedience, is baptism. We've got to make sure that that step's taken place so that we can be right with God. We want to be right with God, and we want to be obedient with God. And so he asked us to examine ourselves, to see if there's anything that we need to get right. And if you don't, the Bible says you subject yourself to the judgment of God. Matter of fact, this is the way he words it. In verse number 29, he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That word damnation is the Bible's way of saying God's judgment. You, if you take unworthily, the Bible says you're subjecting yourself to the judgment of God. Or we could say it this way, the chastening hand of God. As a matter of fact, he describes it this way in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. See, God chastened the Corinthian believers. because they came to communion with sin in their lives. And here was the two ways God judged them or chastened them. It was either through sickness, or for some, it was even through death. So that's why it's so serious as a partaker of the Lord's table that we are saved and that we've examined ourselves, that we are right with the Lord and that we are obedient with the Lord. And again, he has an answer for both of those, doesn't he? If you're not saved tonight, trust Christ. And if you would say, I've examined myself and asked God to search me and there's some things I need to deal with, then confess them tonight and ask God for his forgiveness and he'll forgive you. Now, one last thought about communion that I've had so many people ask me about. And I've answered this question in church before, but I figured that we're talking about the Lord's Supper. We might as well deal with it tonight. In verse 25 and 26, he gives us an answer to a common question that I've heard. Verse 25, the Bible says this, after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I'm stressing the words as oft. Now look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. I wanted real quickly to deal with the frequency of the Lord's table. Many have asked me, well, does the Bible give us some kind of a timetable as to how frequently we ought to partake of the Lord's table? Well, what we read in verse 25 and verse 26, the answer is no. He just said as often as you do it. So as often as in our local church, we partake of the Lord's table, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have a communion service, we're to remember the Lord. So he doesn't spell out a frequency for us, does he? My thought on that is this. We shouldn't take it too often where we forget the meaning of it. And it just becomes a common thing where we forget it. But it also ought not be so seldom that we forget and fail to remember what Jesus has done for us on a regular basis. I'm thankful for this opportunity we have tonight to partake of the Lord's table. Now we're going to move to a brief invitation time. And in this invitation time, this would be a good time for you to do what the scriptures told us to do. Just thank the Lord for what he's done for us that we're going to remember tonight. And then just ask the Lord to search your heart and see if there's anything in your heart that needs to be confessed tonight, taken to the Lord, so that you can partake of the Lord's table in a worthy way and in a worthy manner. And so tonight we're going to have a moment of invitation where we can do that. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to preach the Word of God tonight.